Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. Arise, Jerusalem, and shine like the sun. The glory of the Lord is shining on you. Other nations will be covered by darkness, but on you the light of the Lord will shine. The brightness of his presence will be with you. Nations will be drawn to your light, and kings to the dawning of your new day. Look around you and see what is happening. Your people are gathering to come home. Your sons will come from far away. Your daughters will be carried like children. You will see this and be filled with joy. You will tremble with excitement. The wealth of the nations will be brought to you. From across the sea their riches will come. Great caravans of camels will come from Midian and Ephah. They will come from Sheba, bringing gold and incense. People will tell the good news of what the Lord has done. Now it's page 4 of the New Testament, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel." So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were! What joy was theirs! It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words on the page come to life in the present, that we might learn more of you and your calling on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For centuries, people have been fascinated about what happens up in the heavens. As the world celebrated the start of 2019, scientists from NASA's New Horizons spacecraft partied with them. But the bigger celebration came just 30 minutes later, when New Horizons made history with the flyby of Ultima Thule. It's a mysterious object 4.1 billion miles from Earth, in the Koina Belt, home to frozen relics left over from the birth of the solar system. It was the farthest flypast of an object in our solar system. And just the other day, a Chinese spacecraft touched down on the far side of the moon. Yesterday, the robotic rover got its wheels dirty after rolling off its landing craft and on to lunar soil. Outer space, moving objects, shooting stars, comets, the movements of planets in the sky have always fascinated people. Don't we love a night sky when it's clear, when the night is dark, away from the glare of the lights of the city? We can witness the evening shower of shooting stars in a moonless night. But people have not only been fascinated by comets and shooting stars, they have been afraid of what they saw in the heavens, afraid of what the heavens were saying. When people saw unusual phenomena in the sky, they asked the questions, what does it mean? What does it mean for us, for our nation, for our king? What does this mean? Historians tell us that a comet foretold the death of Caesar Augustus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that a comet foretold the death of Emperor Vespasian. People past and present have always been fascinated and afraid of comets and what they mean to their lives. And it's with these stories that we approach the passage today about the guiding star of the east and the three magi. It's a story of the three magi who saw strange happenings in the sky. The word magi is related to the word magic and magician. The magi were magicians who understood the stars. They were resident scientists of the sky, the resident astrologers. Think about it. People back then had as brilliant minds as they do today, and the night sky was an obvious thing for their brilliant minds to study. There in the desert, night after night, and decade after decade, these people mesmerized the sky. They were, if you like, sky scientists, and their brains knew every nuance and change that occurred above them. And astrologers were respected scientists of the stars. Year after year, leading up to Christmas, the star appears in our towns and city centres, on our Christmas cards, everywhere, and even at the top of our tree. I remember a year when I was very young, I noticed for the first time that the star that was pictured on some of the Christmas cards that came to my family was also in the shape of a cross. A quiet reminder of that which was to come, the silent night at what seemed to be the end of the story. That was my first encounter with the possibility that if you think about it, there can be something ominous about that star. So it's interesting to note that Matthew's gospel seems to agree. In a passage that many churches will read today at the start of Epiphany, Matthew describes the encounter between the wise men and King Herod. This is what Matthew says. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the rising and have come to pay homage to him." And he continues, "When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And I can't help wonder if King Herod, who of course gets so much so very wrong, actually gets at least part of this news strangely right. Because at least he understands that this rising star is big news. And he also recognizes that it is not good news for him. Or at least that's what he believes. But Matthew is quick to note that this goes beyond what some have seen as Herod's chronic narcissism. And it's also somehow beyond Herod's brutal collusion with the forces of empire, with his impulsive use of violence to promote his particular interests. Because as Matthew notes, Herod isn't the only one who looks at this star and sees something ominous hanging there. All Jerusalem agrees with him. This star is bad news. We forget that for most of human history, most people would have agreed. The ancient historian Josephus noted that a star stood over the city of Jerusalem just before its fall in 70 AD. And there were many who thought that the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD had been caused by a comet. Likewise, the appearance of a star in the sky over England in 1066, just before the Battle of Hastings, was seen as a dark omen of what was to come. So when we hear that Herod was frightened and all Jerusalem with him, it makes sense. When the heavens themselves begin to defy prediction, there is no telling what might happen. Who knows? Who knows what other constellations might collapse? Constellations of power, constellations of privilege, constellations of possible, of the possible and the impossible, of what we can imagine and what we've come to expect. If all that collapses, where will that leave us? Who among us can say for sure whether it will be better? If everything changes, how will we know what to do? That goes for us as followers of Jesus. We have always talked about praying and working for the new. For behold, it says in Scripture, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And as Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So much of our talk of God points to the renovating power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But is that really what we're seeking? Sometimes when we speak of the new, I think that you and I mostly mean is something more along the lines of not of new, but more like improved. We often, it seems, as if we pray only for the vaguely optimized version of the here and now. An upcycling of the present, if you like. The fact is, much of the time, even faithful people can't imagine a world that is much different from the one in which we already exist. And I suppose that's the point. Of course we can't. Of course you and I can't. We can't, but God can. And God is longing to show us that vision, which is a vision for us and for all those we love and for all people and for all creation and for all time. God is longing to make us part of something that goes far beyond our shallow prayers and our hope in the new. It seems important to name it as we begin another year. And we're in the season of New Year's resolutions. I was asked last night what my New Year's resolution was, and I said, I have none and therefore I can't break them. But isn't that sad? There is something so lovely, so holy about naming our hopes for our lives, even if they're only small hopes. I don't know about you, but I've seen people achieve great things at the beginning of a year. I have a friend who gave up smoking many years ago. And she gave up on New Year's Day and she hasn't smoked a cigarette since. And she came up to me one day and she said, do you know, I smoked 250,000 cigarettes in my lifetime. I've seen somebody who spent their life sitting on a couch and getting bigger and bigger, to see them run a half marathon on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen somebody who abandoned a degree renew their degree and got it at the end of the year. These are all brave and holy acts in their way, but fundamentally what makes them holy is that each one is not an end in itself, but rather a new beginning. These steps towards a different future may be small, but they may be incremental. But they are not paltry and they're not shallow, because they are the first steps towards the new, the first steps towards a future that the dreamer can't quite see, but which the dreamer faithfully pursues just the same. And let's not forget, they require tremendous trust. Trust that the strength to see them through is there to be found within them. Trust that it will get easier. Trust that setbacks aren't the end of all those good intentions if we don't let them. Learning that kind of trust can mean something short of learning to see the world in a whole new way and to see ourselves in a whole new way. Sometimes it's nothing short of learning to live in the light of a new star. Someone once wrote, "Success and failure are not events, they are trajectories." That's true of resolutions too. More deeply, it's true of God's engagement with us and with all creation. It's not just an event, it is a trajectory. And that's what Herod and Jerusalem began to see as they looked out into the night sky and saw a new star blazing just above them. The star was on a trajectory so broad that no one could have seen it on the map. And it showed them to their horror that God's vision for creation is on a trajectory so broad that what we think we know and what we think we understand about how things work is just the beginning of what's out there. There is so much more in store for us. And thank God there is. When Herod saw that star, all he could manage to see was bad news. But the point was that it was good news. Truth be told, it was the greatest news there ever is. So as the new year begins, as we move from a season of taking stock and move into a season of taking action, we're invited, you and I, to push beyond all the old rules and all the old expectations of what can and can't be, what should and should not be. We're invited to acknowledge our fears, and it's important that we do. But we're invited even more urgently to push past them and to imagine what it might mean to live in the light of this new star. For the broken-hearted and for the broken down, for all the ways in which brokenness in all its forms can shrink our world until it has no room for anything but pain or worry. The light of that new star reveals a path back to the world. For the victims of injustice and oppression, the victims of those subtle and not so subtle exclusions that some know all too well and others never seem to see, the light of the new star is a reminder that change is going to happen. And for those of us who are afraid to tempt new things, too afraid of who might see, too afraid of who might laugh, too afraid of the smirk and the diminishing comment or the raised eyebrow, the light of that star reveals a gallery of other faces. Faces eager to cheer, eager to help, and eager to understand the journey too. There is enormous risk. The light that the wise men found is a threat to the most powerful in this world. Because the light that the wise men found is the light at the heart of all life, not just of some life, not just of certain people. Any power structure that favors only some rather than serving all people, all life, is a false power. It has no ultimate future. It will collapse. And at some level, false powers know this. It always feels threatened by the shining of true power, the power of love. Love force, as Mahatma Gandhi called it, not brute force. We don't know what happened to the Magi, but my sense is that they would never have regretted the risk they took. They would never have regretted the crossing the boundaries of their homeland. They would never have regretted following the star. This year, as we look ahead, there is one thing we can be assured of, and that is uncertainty. Uncertainty in our nation, as we look forward to Brexit or not, uncertainty for our world, uncertainty for this church as we decide on our future together. Whatever our fears may be, Epiphany reminds us that we can live our lives in a new light. Epiphany reminds us that Jesus, the light of the world, has arrived in all this rule-breaking, table-turning glory, helping us to see all things and even ourselves in new ways. It is the greatest news that ever was, is, or shall be. Jesus says, "Take heart. It is I. Have no fear." May you and I always seek to live in the light of his promise. Amen.